sentence of the book is this: he says, missions is not ultimate. Right? Missions exists because worship doesn't. What a great statement. You know, we have this provocative, you know, statement being said to us, and most of us, you know, cringe at the thought of hearing something that missions isn't the goal of everything. And Piper lays out a biblical foundation in that book that no, missions is vital and missions is essential. But one day missions will end. Because worship is the ultimate thing that we can give our lives to. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where we're going to be tonight, we're going to look at this idea of what does it mean for us as believers, kind of in a continuation of what we looked at this morning. What does it mean for believers to live for the glory of God? Are we living for the glory of God? That is such a kind of a catchphrase in Christianity right now. God's glory, the glory of God, all of these different ways. And I think it's worth asking ourselves, do we have a clue what we're talking about when we say that? What in the world does that mean? And we're going to look at a passage about the last, from verse 7 through 18 tonight of 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And then we're also going to look at Exodus 34 and Psalm 67. And what I want us to do is just think through this idea of living our lives for the glory of God and what that would entail, what that means for us as believers. So I'm going to open us up in a word of prayer, and then we'll look at God's Word. Father, thank you for giving us another chance to study your Word. And Father, we thank you for your Son. We thank you for what He means to our lives. And Father, we pray tonight as we study your Word, we pray, Father, that our hearts would be not to just learn, not just to become smart in the faith, but Father, that our hearts would truly desire in every single thing we do to bring you honor and glory, that we would be a reflection to a world that doesn't know you of who you really are. And Father, we pray tonight that that we would see how to do that through your Word. Father, that you would be honored and pleased with everything that we do. And Father, I pray that we would even just begin to grasp in an even greater knowledge and understanding and depths, Father, just what it means that we are to bear your image and your glory to the nations. And so, Father, be with us tonight, and we ask your Spirit to teach and to lead us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. In Second Corinthians 3, I'm going to start in verse 7. I'm going to read through 18, and then I'm going to go backwards, and we're going to go to Exodus for a little bit tonight, because that's where Paul is really talking and comparing his ministry and what's the new covenant explanation of this passage as he goes back. But let's read 2 Corinthians first, and then we'll move back to Exodus chapter 34, starting in verse 7. He says, "Now if the ministry of death, carved in letters on stone, came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. And indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. And since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, and for to this day, when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ Jesus is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts, but when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." And what I wanted to try to do tonight, I want to work, and I want us to get to that part that Paul's mentioning about how we are all being transformed into the same image from one degree to another. And work and say, what does that mean? What does it mean, and how do we get to that place? What does it mean to be transformed? Because that is where we all ought to want to be. That the Word of God not just comes into our life, that it changes us and transforms us. That word is, you know, we talk about it with metamorphosis. I mean, it is a change, a complete change. And the Word of God ought to be changing us as we grow, as we study, as we become equipped. Paul makes several references here to Exodus 34, this idea of Moses and the veil. And if you'll turn with me to Exodus 34, we'll come back in a minute to 2 Corinthians. But in Exodus, you know the story. You know it well. Exodus 33, Moses asks God to show him His glory. He hides him in the rock. He can only see a little bit. He's blinded. He meets with God. And prior to this, Moses had received the law from God. He's bringing the tablets down, and he gets down to the base of the mountain, and he looks out, and Aaron and the rest of the people have built themselves an idol. And not only have they built an idol, but they were absolutely exalting in idol worship. And they are, here you have this great contrast that Moses is up on the mountain as close to God as possible, while the people he is leading are down at the bottom of the mountain as far away from God as they could be. And he comes down, and in anger he destroys the tablets that God had made. Throws them on the ground, destroys them. He goes back up. He meets with God. He intercedes for the people. Makes a new covenant with God. However, God tells Moses to cut the tablets this time. He cuts the tablets, and he comes down again, and his face is shining when he comes back down. The people look at him, and not only is his face shining, but it says that they are overcome with great fear. Moses didn't know what to do. The people were afraid. And let's read this passage starting in verse 29 in chapter 34 of Exodus. When Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hand, as he came down from the mountain, Moses did not know that the skin of his face shone because he had been talking with God. Aaron and all the people of Israel saw Moses, and behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. But Moses called to them, and Aaron and all the leaders of the congregation returned to him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the people of Israel came near. And he commanded them all that the Lord had spoken with him in Mount Sinai. And when Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. And whenever Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he would remove the veil until he came out. And when he came out and told the people of Israel what he was commanded, the people of Israel would see the face of Moses, that the skin of his face was shining, and he would put the veil over his face again until he went in to speak with him. Moses put a veil on to meet with the people so they couldn't see the radiance that had happened because of his meeting with the Lord. We do get some lessons from this, all right, just from this passage. Firstly, we see that no man is with God and comes back the same. That is a great truth from this passage in Exodus. We're going to see tonight, hopefully, just kind of in a continuation of what we looked at this morning with Christ being the preeminent one, and that He bears the exact representation of the Father. You want to know who the Father is? You see who Jesus is. But the next step of that is this, that in a lost and dying world, if they want to see who Jesus is, they look to us. And we ought to be shining that. We ought to be as radiant of Christ as possible. But that doesn't happen if we don't meet with God. You don't meet with God and stay the same. Secondly, it was pretty obvious which one had met with God, wasn't it? Moses is the one who came back and his face shone. He was the one. It was obvious that he had been with the Father. And that's how it is today. We know all the Christian language. Be distinct. And there is a balance that we're in the world and not of it. But we are in the world to not look like the world, though. We are in the world to look totally different, to stand out like light in darkness. And even more so, not to be veiled. So as we go back to Corinthians, I just want to walk through these verses and then head to some, what I believe is some application for what does it mean for us as believers? What does it mean for us as believers to live in the glory of God? To be a representation of Him on this earth? For the veil to be lifted up and His glory shine out of our lives to the extent that we are being transformed, but not only that, that others are being transformed as well. So let's start in verses 7 and 8. I just want to walk through this quickly, and then we'll get to that part about, okay, so what? How do we do this? In verses 7 and 8, Paul's really beginning to contrast here law and gospel. And what you see, again, sometimes we have this faulty view of how we're supposed to read the covenants and how we're to understand the Old Testament. Paul here is saying that the New Testament, the New Covenant, has fulfilled and surpassed. It didn't diminish. It wasn't trying to make the Old look bad. It was saying the Old was incomplete. Right? It wasn't enough. The law came and it condemned man. He's going to call it the ministry of condemnation here. But he's comparing and contrasting here law and gospel, life and death. The law brings death to those who can't keep it. That was the law. It showed man his sin, and it was impossible to keep. The gospel brings life because we're not keeping it on our own. Christ became our righteousness. And that's what he's getting at in verses 7 and 8. In verse 9, he's doing the same argument. And he says, "For if there was glory in this ministry of condemnation, how much more so, or how much in excessive will the ministry of righteousness be?" The ministry of righteousness is going to far exceed the ministry of law in glory. And so as we look at this, what does that mean for us? It is the acceptance of the righteousness of Christ. The preeminent one that we looked at this morning, it is conforming and committing and dying to Him and following Him completely. Remember in John, we've got all these great strategies for evangelism, don't we? And you can go to Mardell or any bookstore, Christian bookstore in the world, and get 2,900 books or tracts that talk about evangelism. There's nothing wrong with that. We need to be trained. But in John 13, he gives us the easiest method in the world for being the gospel. "And they'll know that you are my disciples," how? "That you love one another. That you reflect my love for you, that you reflect that to other people." You want to share the gospel? Love people. That's one of the easiest ways that we can do it. Reflect the glory of God. And that's what I hope we'll see tonight, is that's what God is calling us to do. That's living a life on purpose. John Piper has another great book called Don't Waste Your Life. Everyone needs to get it. Go buy it tonight. Go get it and read it. Because one of the great things is, and we talk all the time about living on purpose, but if it's the wrong purpose, that's a dumb thing to do. If you're not going to live for the right thing, it's not good to have a purpose in your life. And we have to make purpose be something bigger than us. The purpose is Christ, that we live to display His glory to all the world and to all the nations and right here at home. That purpose is big, and it's something we can't do on our own, and that's why we need to live for that. Just living for a purpose of having a fulfilled life or being happy and all these things won't cut it. That's not going to bring God glory. That's not going to reflect who He is. And so this ministry of righteousness is where we are to give our lives to reflect that. In verse 10, he goes on in this argument. And what you really see here is Paul is building a case for the new covenant, for this ministry of righteousness above and beyond the old covenant. And in verse 10, he says, "Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all because of the glory that surpasses it." As Christ fulfills the law, as He becomes our righteousness and He becomes our hope and He becomes what we live for, and as He becomes what we are to reflect out, then the old thing has just been done away with. And it has no glory at all in itself. He is not the law. He is now the focus of revelation, and He has fulfilled what was the old. In verse 11, Paul tells us that the law is not permanent, that God's ultimate will was to save all men, Jew and Gentile, by grace through faith in Christ. And in 12 and 13, as we move through this, we see that he's beginning to give us a little commentary on Exodus now. And verse 12 is a perplexing verse. Look at it. It says, "Since we have such a hope," which is obviously the gospel, which is obviously that Christ has fulfilled the law, become our righteousness, so we are not under condemnation anymore. "Since we have this hope, we are very bold." We always ask, you know, where does boldness come from? And we pray for boldness. Boldness comes from the hope of the gospel. Christ has fulfilled it. It's a sure thing. We are participating in a story that we know the end to. What an incredible privilege we have as believers that God, in all His mysterious workings, has said, okay, I'm going to show myself through my Son. I'm going to explain the Son through my Word. And I'm going to spread my message through those who have been transformed by the Son. And we look at it, and how many Christians are there that reject that purpose in their lives? To be the image bearer of Almighty God to a lost and dying world and never share their faith. Never share the gospel. Never get the privilege of leading someone to Christ. How do we forfeit that? Why are we not bold? The only answer can be that we've lost the hope. That we're not living in this hope of the gospel. That this ministry of righteousness, the fulfillment of the gospel, has not overtaken our lives. And in like how He's getting ready to explain it, we live our lives like Moses did, with a veil hiding the glory that's within us because of Christ. And we're forfeiting the blessings of God. The hope here, Paul didn't have to go to the mountain to meet with God. He didn't have to have a veil. God's glory is not diminishing anymore. When Moses would leave, eventually the further he got away from God on the mountain, the shining face would go away. The further he got from God, the glory of God did not come over him the same way. That's not true today. In Christ Jesus, we have His glory all the time. It dwells within us through the Spirit. And so we are always shining, or we should be. We should always be shining. There's no need for a veil. God's glory does not diminish. We never leave His presence. It dwells within us. And this leads us to boldness. It's bold to compare. This is a bold thing that Paul's doing. Look, finish in 13. He says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold. Not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face. Moses is one of the most esteemed men in the Bible. Hebrews 11, big section on Moses. Moses is the lawgiver. And Paul's coming in and being very bold and saying, but Moses didn't have it. Moses doesn't have what we have. Moses missed it. He shouldn't have covered his face. He should have been bold and let the glory shine. He was bold to compare his ministry with Moses. He's bold with this gospel of righteousness in Christ. And we are to be bold in displaying this glory. And in verses 13 and 14, Paul again begins to explain even deeper Exodus 34. And he's telling us all these things that are going on about their minds became hardened. And even to this day when they read the Old Covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only Christ can take that away. It's interesting that a lot of scholars really question, you know, like, why the veil? I mean, we know He did it historically. We know it from Exodus, but why did Moses? Was it really because they were afraid? And there's a couple of interesting things. One could be that there was no way they could see the glory that shone on Moses because of his presence with God in the state of sin that they were in. And so Moses had to put the veil on because they could not see that. Their sin was so great. Another one is just this idea that because it was passing, because the law was passing, He didn't want them to see this glory. I don't know why He used the veil. I think it's a really interesting idea. But Paul totally slams this idea. And he says, but you be bold. Don't put the veil on. Put God's glory on display. And in a minute, we'll look at some of the things that that looks like. Verses 14 and 15. The veil is figurative now, speaking specifically to Israel, dealing with their hard hearts against God. And it's generally given to all of those who will not follow Christ. And you see this working itself all the way through. Skip down to chapter 4, all the way in verse 3. And Paul's really building this case. By the way, 2 Corinthians is the greatest passage, the greatest book of the Bible, just on ministry. It's incredible just for ministry. And he's building this case about, okay, what is our goal as believers? Don't hide the glory. Remove the veil and be bold. And then chapter 4, he goes on to talk about specifically, what does this look like? It's the light of the gospel. And look at verse 3. He says, and even if our gospel is veiled, same word is up there, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. And in their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. See, that's the little trail that we have come from this morning. He is the image of God. His glory is on display through us. And we are in an absolute spiritual war where the prince of this world is trying to veil the glory. But on our end, we help him out a lot. And through sin or through neglect or through apathy, whatever, we put the veil up ourselves. Look, continue to go. Verse 5. For what we proclaim is not ourselves. It's bigger than us. But it is Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants, for Jesus' sake. And here's what he's getting us to. And we won't be able to look at all this, but verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, and look what he's done, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And he said, that is for you. He has given that to us. Let the light of Christ Jesus shine in your heart to where everyone can see it. What an incredible thing. And you could go back to verse 12 in chapter 3. He said, don't only do that, but do it boldly. Don't hide what I've given you. You ever thought about what is successful evangelism? I mean, is it only successful if we lead someone to Christ? Because if you look at the parable of the sower in Mark 4, at least 50% of where the sower threw the seed was lost, maybe even 75%. Is that what it means to be effective in evangelism as people come to Christ? I don't think so. I think effective evangelism is when the veil is removed and our hearts and our lives are a direct sender of the glory of God that stands out as light in darkness so that God can penetrate that darkness with our lives. What an incredible privilege that we have to do that. And through sin and other things, we forfeit that and we don't display the glory of God. Well, in 16 and 17, he tells us what he's doing, and we'll hurry through this. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. And the Lord, he is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom now. There is freedom, not under the law of condemnation, but we're under the righteousness of God, and there is freedom to live with the veil removed. There's freedom to do that in Christ Jesus. And then he says, and we all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord. You notice this is a two-way deal. You can't really be transformed and shine the glory of God until you behold the glory of God. In other words, we're back to this idea of presence. Moses didn't do everything right, but he knew where to go to get in the presence of God, didn't he? Did we do that? We are free to see His glory. We're free to be in His presence. And we're free from sin. And 18, verse 18, of course, is talking to believers. That we are unveiled. Positionally, we are unveiled before God. That we're able to bear direct revelation of God's glory, primarily through Scripture. And because of that, our heart has been transformed. This word transformed, in the original language, it's in the passive voice. In other words, you don't go out and transform yourself. God does it. It's also in the present tense. It's continually taking place. You don't just wake up one morning and say, God, transform me, and it's done. Philippians 1:6 says that we are confident of this, that he who began a good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. We're to be the same image, it says. We are transformed into the same image. In other words, we are becoming this representation of Christ. It means like a mirror, and the mirror is Christ. That is what people should see. As we look into this image, we are becoming like Christ. So what is Paul teaching us here? Well, let me close real quickly with about 7 or 8 things that we can get from this. A couple of them are from Moses, some of them are from Paul, and then we're going to shift into Psalm 67 just real quickly. All right, number one, from Moses, we can definitely learn that if you want to make God, if you want to be His image bearer, you better go where God is. Go where God is. There is a presence issue. As believers, we can shut down the light that shines in our hearts by avoiding God, by avoiding His Word, by avoiding the people of God. Those people who want to be transformed, go where God is. Secondly, another lesson that we can learn from Moses is that we are never ever to hide the glory of God. We are to be so bright and so clear and so unique and so distinct. Third, and these next few are from Paul. Third, we can see that the glory of God comes from God. In other words, there's no quick fix. There's no cheap way to get this. If you want to demonstrate and manifest the glory of God and put that on display, it has to come from Him. It doesn't come from just a program. It doesn't come from anything else. You've got to be with God. This is a relational element. And we've got a lot of people, I was sharing this morning in my college class, we have a lot of people that kind of treat their walk with God like they do their chemistry class at school. They'll go to class, they'll follow the syllabus, they'll read the textbook, they'll acquire the knowledge, and then it's just not what Christianity promised them to be. And that's because Christianity is not a class. It's a relationship with a person that you are transformed every single day. Transformation is the goal. Fourth, Paul tells us that we are to be bold. I love that. Since we have this hope, we are very bold. And you say, well, I'm not bold. Well, that's a great question. That's a question that deserves some investigation to say, okay, why not? Is it sin? Is it fear? Is it a lack of a hope that we have? What is it that leads us to not be bold? We have the righteousness of God. We have Christ's work on the cross. We have everything that we need, Peter tells us, for this life and for godliness. Why not the boldness? And I'll tell you, I think one deal with the boldness is this. And I learned this last year from being part of the genocide project on campus. A lot of people lack boldness, I think, in sharing their faith. Or they use that excuse, and they really don't. If they would just do it, they'd be bold. But it's that first step of obedience that they don't do. Because we saw people who had never shared their faith, but God was working in that project to bring people out there who would never do this. And the next thing you know, they're engaging everything that walks. Everything that moved. And if you can share the gospel in front of those pictures, you can share the gospel anywhere, anytime. It's not boldness. It's obedience. Because the boldness that comes as we direct and project the image and the glory of God. Number five, no encounter with God leaves us the same. He says in verse 18, this is a guaranteed thing. And we will all, with unveiled face, beholding the glory, we are being transformed into the image, the same image from one degree of glory to another. And you say, well, I don't really know if transformation is taking place in my life. And with transformation, I would just use synonymously their growth in the Christian life. And I think that this is a valid statement, and I could be wrong, but I think this is true from the passage. A lack of transformation or growth is a lack of time in the presence of God. He says, if you are beholding my glory, you are being transformed into this image. A lack of transformation, a lack of growth is probably consistent with a lack of time of being with God. It takes that. Number six, we need to remember that God is constantly at work within you. This idea of being transformed, like I said, it's continuous and it's God doing it. God will grow and transform His people. He doesn't leave you where you're at. Heard a guy say one time that Jesus loves us enough where we're at, but He loves us too much to ever leave us there. And that's exactly right. He is transforming us into the image of His Son, to become like the preeminent One so that we are the mirror that reflects Him to a lost world. Number seven, we must trust the Spirit. The last phrase in verse 18 says, for this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. What is He talking about? For what comes from the Lord? The transformation into God's image and His glory. That is from the Lord. That happens because of God, not us. We must trust the Spirit. That is His work. Number eight, we need to remember that we all reflect something. Every one of us reflects something. If it's not God, we'll reflect the priorities of our life. We'll reflect the sin that is in our life. We will reflect the values and the beliefs that we hold or the friendships that we have. Every one of us in here is an image bearer of something. And we have to decide if it's going to be something great and exalting like the sun, or it's going to be something small and weak like ourselves. This is why holiness is essential for God's presence. Because we can't be in God's presence with sin in our lives. And so that is essential. If you're going to be someone who says, okay, I want to reflect the glory and the beauty and the worth of God, That doesn't happen apart from holiness, which comes through the Word. Number 9. If you got your Bibles real quickly as we finish here, turn to Psalm 67. And I love this psalm. We're just going to look at the first couple of verses here. Look at Psalm 67, verses 1 through 3. And he says, "May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face to shine upon us." Now, why would God want to shine on us? Because we are to be a reflection when we get out of there. If God is shining on us, someone needs to see that reflection. And He's going to tell us who in just a minute. Verse 2, "That Your way may be known on earth, Your saving power among all nations." God, be gracious and reflect and shine Your worth and Your glory and Your image on us so that the nations may receive Your saving power. "Let the peoples praise You, O God, and let all the peoples praise You, and let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and You guide the nations upon the earth." The 9th one I'd like to show you is that God displays His glory through us for purposes bigger than just you and me. If you say, "Well, it'd be great, man. I need to be like Christ so God's image will be..." No. You get the benefit of that, but it's greater than even that. It is that you would go and God's image goes forth as He shines on you and in you to make a difference. And the last one, number 10, and we see this from Psalm 67, is God's glory is to lead others to worship. Everything makes a circle with God. It all comes back to He wants worship. He wants worship because He's the only being on the entire planet that can say, "You better worship Me." It's not an option. Worship is life. And for the life of the believer to have other goals and priorities of life other than worship, we've missed it. Now, that sounds real good and easy up here, I know. It's very difficult. And that's why we can't do it. That's why He says, "Apart from Me, you can do nothing." Because that is a purpose greater and bigger than any of us can accomplish on our own. Worship is ultimate, not anything else. And He always wants us to reflect who He is. The Son is the exact representation of the Father. God's Word describes the Son and explains the Son. Through obedience to the Word, we become that representation and that image bearer to the lost. And that is the purpose of life. Because it all comes back that when other people see that image, it all comes back to worshiping God. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much that You give us a purpose that's not us, that's bigger than us. And Father, we thank You for that. And we thank You that in all Your providence and Your planning and for reasons that we'll never know, You've chosen us to bear Your image and Your glory to the world and to lost people. And Father, may we never ever take that responsibility lightly. And Father, may we live our lives in holiness and in love and in service and in commitment to You to where we demonstrate that image, Father, that we become, and our heart is, to live in such a way that we are a good reflection of Your Son in all of His glory. And all of this is for Him and in His name. Amen.